Take your Bible, please, and find the book of Judges, chapter 7. Judges, chapter 7. So we think together tonight about this theme, victory belongs to the Lord. Victory belongs to the Lord. As we journey our way through the book of Judges, we've seen that the people of God, the people of Israel, were being oppressed by different nations. And God would raise up one judge. The judge was like a deliverer after another to deliver them from the oppression of the surrounding countries. And at this particular time, we come to chapter 7, we see that the Israelites had been oppressed by the Midianites for 7 years. We saw that last time in chapter 6, verse 1. The Midianites had been like bullies toward the Israelites. They would wait till the wheat crop came in every year. They would sweep down and gather all the wheat and go off back to their homeland and leave the Israelites desolate with very little to eat. So they've been bullied for 7 years. Nobody likes a bully. I don't. You don't. I remember when I was a kid in school, in elementary school, bullies. You know, they would kind of be in waiting for you as you'd walk to school or walk home from school. Back in the days when I was in school, we walked to school. We walked home from school. And sometimes a bully would be there. And they'd pick on you and harass you. And I remember there was this bully, this kid that kept picking on me and harassing me. And I had all I could take. And so I looked at her one day, and I said to her, "You cut that out." We did have a female bully, actually. I remember her name. I won't call her name tonight. I remember one day when we were in the seventh grade, we were in a second floor classroom. She had one of my male friends hanging out of the window. She had him by the feet. He was head down, hanging from the second floor. Those were the days. Well, the Israelites had been bullied by the Midianites, and they needed a deliverer. And God had the most unlikely person in mind. His name was Gideon. And last time we looked at chapter 6 and we saw how God called Gideon. And just a quick review, look in chapter 6, verse 12. And here we see that the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And this is what the angel of the Lord said to Gideon: "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And I expect Gideon was the most surprised man in the country. He probably looked over his shoulder to see who God was talking to. He never saw himself as a mighty man of valor, a mighty warrior. And verse 13, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and has put us in the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him, to Gideon, and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" And then Gideon begins to make excuses here. "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Gideon says, "Now, Lord, our tribe, we're the smallest tribe of all, and of all the people in our tribe, I'm the runt in the family. Why me? I'm not your man, God." Verse 16, "The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together.'" God chose Gideon, and God said to Gideon, "I am going to be with you." Maybe some of you have some of the same kinds of fears that Gideon had. Maybe you sense the Spirit of God choosing you and saying, "I have an assignment for you. I have a person that doesn't know the Lord, that I want you to share the gospel with them. And you're thinking, but Lord, not me. I'm not the person. I wouldn't know what to say. I probably would blow it. Or maybe God has some other assignment for you that He wants you to fulfill, and you're reluctant to do so because of the fear that grips your heart. Well, just know this. Gideon was a man who was afraid, but God was with Gideon. And God used Gideon to deliver the people of Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Now, it took a little while for Gideon to get there. You remember the story. God spoke to him, and then Gideon, he destroyed the temple of the Baal there in his father's household, and that created quite a stir. And we read about that in just a summary of it in chapter 6, verse 32. Look in 6, verse 32. And so that day they called Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, "The Lord, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar." So Gideon goes and does this night raid. He destroys the altar of the Baal. And so they give him this new name, Jerubbaal. And then we read in verses 33, 4, and 5 that Gideon begins to summon the people to battle. Look in verse 33. All the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan, and they camped in the valley of Jezreel. These are the adversaries. Verse 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. There's the secret right there. He was clothed with the Spirit of God. What you and I cannot do by ourselves, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own intellect, can be done and will be done and should be done when we are clothed with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he, Gideon, blew a trumpet, summoning the Asherites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. And so these people, they come together, these tribes, some of these tribes, not all of them, just a few of them, to join with Gideon to do battle with the Midianites. And even then, Gideon was fearful. He was having doubts. And so he asked for a sign. He asked for God to give him a fleece. He said, "I'm going to put out this wool cloth, this on the threshing floor, and in the morning, if the ground is dry and there's no dew, but there's the fleece is wet, then I'll know that it's really you." And God came through, and he decided, "Well, I need one more test. I'm going to test God one more time." So he said, "I'm going to do it again a second time. And this time I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet." And it was. And so every test that Gideon put before the Lord met. The Lord had his hand on Gideon, and he wanted to use Gideon. Now, with all that as a reminder of what has gone before, let's look in chapter 7. Because here we see the account of Gideon going into battle and routing the forces of the Midianites. What we find in this passage of Scripture, this chapter of Scripture, is simply that the victory belongs to the Lord. Gideon was the human instrument, but God was the victor. And God delivered his people. Now, in these 25 verses that make up Judges chapter 7, I want you to see tonight three distinct scenes in this great victory. And each one of these scenes will teach us something about the character of God, something of the attributes of who God is. Scene 1, found in verses 1 through the middle of verse 8, scene 1 is this. We see the downsizing of the army of the people of God. And in this passage, these verses, we learn something about the strangeness of God. God didn't do it the way Gideon thought he should do it. And oftentimes, God doesn't function the way we think God ought to function. But here in these first 8 verses, we learn something of the strangeness of God, because God says to Gideon, "Your army is too large. I want you to downsize your army." Look in chapter 7, verse 1 and following. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is, Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. Now, Old Testament scholars say that they were separated by a distance of about 3 or 4 miles. These two camps, the camp of the Israelites, the camp of the Midianites. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. And here we see the first downsizing of the army. They have 32,000 people who've mustered there for the battle. The Lord says to Gideon, "That's too many." Now, modern military commanders wouldn't want to follow this strategy at all. I remember when we had the first Persian Gulf War back in 1991, the strategy behind that attack was overwhelming massive force. So there's no way we could possibly lose. Well, this is a strategy completely 180 degrees different from that. God said to Gideon, "Too many. Too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands." You see, God was the deliverer, not the armies of Gideon. And God said, the reason I want to do this, because if 32,000 go and you win the battle, then you're going to get the glory instead of me. And you're going to boast about that your own strength saved you. So say to the people, again in verse 3, "Anyone who trembles with fear may leave and go home." Now hold your place in Judges 7 and look back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. Before the Israelites ever went in to possess the land of promise, as they were about to go into the land of promise, Moses gave them these instructions. And chapter 20 is instructions about going to war. And in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, "Then the officer shall add, 'Is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home so that his brothers will not become disheartened too.'" God knew that if there are those in combat who are fearful, their fear will rub off on their fellow soldiers. And so, the Lord had said through Moses some centuries earlier, somebody's too afraid to go to war, you don't have to go. And so we come to Judges chapter 7, and what we have here is not a volunteer army, not a drafted army, but a volunteer army. Those who didn't want to go, didn't want to fight, those who are afraid to fight, didn't have to fight. Now, what does that teach us? It teaches us that God does not need a multitude to do His work. Do you know there are enough people in this room here tonight to turn this city upside down with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Right in this room. Right here. Not very many of us here tonight, but there are enough here to do it. If we were totally sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You say, well, we need to grow. I agree, we do need to grow. Do you understand that all growth is not healthy? Do you know a cemetery grows every time there's a burial? Now, I believe in growth, and I believe in evangelism, and I share the gospel just day in and day out. I try to lead people to Christ. And I'm praying the Spirit of God will give us a spirit of evangelism. I pray that the DNA of evangelism will be stamped indelibly upon our hearts. That's why we have on Sunday night after the sermon is over, just a few minutes for people to share testimony, because I just want to reinforce it in your minds that this is what we're called to be about, to share the gospel of the grace of God. But God doesn't need a multitude to do His work. Jesus had only 12 that He invested His life in them. It's a matter of you and I being obedient to the Lordship of Christ at this point. Now let's go back to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. And let's pick up the narrative there in verse 4 and following. We're seeing the downsizing of the army. And here we see the strangeness of God. Not strange to God. God knew exactly what he's doing. But certainly it seems strange, I'm sure, initially to Gideon and to us initially as well. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many men. There were 10,000 left after 22,000 had gone home. Still too many. Take them down to the water and I will sift them for you there. And so God begins to refine the armies of Gideon. God sifts them. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. God said, I'm going to make the determination who goes to war and who doesn't. Verse 5, so Gideon took the men down to the water, and the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now, there are some who say that God chose the 300 men on the basis of how they drank water. But most Old Testament scholars say that had nothing to do with it. It's not a matter of, you know, some just were oblivious to the threat of the enemy who was just over the horizon because the enemy was miles away. The fact is that God sovereignly chose the 300 he wanted on whatever basis he wanted. And let's not read more into the text than is there, as has often been done by some in days gone by. But there were too many. 10,000 was too many. And God only needed and God only chose 300. And so after the 22,000 had gone home, now there are 9,700 who go home and only 300 left to go into battle. So God downsizes from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. Now we learn elsewhere in the book of Judges that the number of Israel, the number of the Midianites was about 135,000 people. 300 fighters against 135,000 people. Those are impossible odds. About 450 to 1. Now, God had a purpose in this. God was making the army so small that it would be obvious that if victory came, it would be supernatural. It would be the hand of the Lord that did it and not the army of Gideon. And so here we see something of the strangeness of God. You know, sometimes God does ask us to do strange things, doesn't he? Sometimes he asks us to make decisions or go places or give something away that just seem bizarre from a human perspective. But that's because he's not human, he's God. And he sees the big picture. He sees the eternal picture. He sees things that we don't see. And God is working in the lives of his people to teach us and to bring us to a place of trust upon him. So that's the first thing, the downsizing of the army. And there we see something of the strangeness of God. The second scene, verses 8, the middle of verse 8 through 14, I'm calling encouraging the leader. The leader is Gideon. And the Lord does some things to encourage Gideon. Gideon is still apprehensive about what God has called him to do. And Gideon needs some encouragement. And so we find here in this scene too, the encouraging of the leader. And here we see something about the nature of God. Here we see something about the kindness of God. Our God is a kind God. And he was kind to Gideon and gave him the special reassurance that he needed. Now, look in the middle of verse 8. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. And during the night, the Lord said to Gideon. The Lord's speaking to him, wakes him up in the night apparently, and says, "Get up. Go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands." Well, we can only surmise what Gideon's reaction might have been. I mean, he knew he was going to do battle for the Lord. But God had taken away almost all of his troops. He only had 300 men left. And he wakes him up in the middle of the night and says, "Now." I'm sure Gideon's mind was reeling. God knew that. Look in verse 10. God said to Gideon, "If you are afraid to attack..." You suppose God could read his mind? Of course he could. God knows everything. "If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. And afterward you will be encouraged to attack the camp." Okay, you're reluctant to go, then if you'll just go down and spy out the camp. Take your servant, and you, the two of you, you just slip down there under cover of darkness, and you eavesdrop. You're going to be greatly encouraged. God was being kind to Gideon. And so he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. This was a lot of troops. And their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. And not only were there tens of thousands of enemy troops, but they had camels, which were part of their weaponry, that were so numerous it looked like the sand on the seashore. Verse 13. "And Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend a dream. 'I had a dream,' he was saying. 'A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed.' His friend responded, 'This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands.'" That's the kindness of God. He goes down to spy out the camp, and in the providence of God, he goes to the very tent where there are two Midianites who are talking, and one says, "I've had this dream, and I dreamed that there was a round loaf of barley bread that just tumbled into the Midianite camp, and it struck a tent and it overturned the tent." And the friend said, "This is the interpretation of the dream. It's going to be nothing other than the sword of Gideon. It means that we, the Midianites, are going to lose to the Israelites. God has given us into their hands." Now, only the Spirit of God could orchestrate that. He put the dream in one Midianite's heart. He gave the interpretation to the other one. He brought Gideon and his servant there to hear this dream interpreted in their presence, and to hear that the Midianites, they themselves believed that they were going to succumb to the Israelites. You know, a loaf of barley bread was... it was a symbol of the oppression that the Israelites were undergoing. As I said, every year during harvest season, the Midianites would sweep down and they would take away the wheat, which was the choice of harvest, and leave behind the barley for the Israelites. Barley bread was poor man's bread. This barley bread was a sign of the weakness of the people of God. In themselves, they were weak and they needed God's divine deliverance if they were going to be delivered. You know, that's just the way God works. I want you to see this, and we saw this last time, but I want you to see it again, because it is just one of the critical passages in the Word of God. We'll come back to Judges 7 in a moment. But find 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It may be that you're thinking, you know, "I'd like to serve God. I'd like to do something great for God. Just something semi-great for God. But I don't have any abilities. I can't sing. I can't preach. I can't teach. I just don't speak well. What can I do?" I want to tell you, according to the Scriptures, you are ideally suited for God to use you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God, and notice what God did. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before Him. If you look in the pages of Scripture, you'll see that for the most part, now there are some exceptions, but for the most part, when God chose somebody to do something for His glory, for His kingdom, it was the very kind of people that are described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They were not wise by human standards, not influential, not of noble birth, but they were the weak things and the lowly things and the things that are not, so that God would get the glory. That pretty much describes us, doesn't it? I know there's some exceptions. Let's just do a little survey. Raise your hand if I ask a question that you can affirm. How many of you in this room are Phi Beta Kappa? Raise your hand. There's one. Good. How many of you were voted most likely to succeed in your senior class? Raise your hand. There's one. Two. How many of you were voted president of your senior class? Cliff Knight, I know he was president of his class. And his bride. And there's a third. Anybody else? There's a fourth. How many of you are multimillionaires? Bring that tithe on down to the Lord's house, to the storehouse. No multimillionaires at Lakeview. How many of you are Miss America or Miss Alabama or Miss anything? Anybody? Now, Cliff wasn't Miss America. I can vouch for that. I know he wasn't ever Miss America. Well, for all those of you who raised your hand, I have some good news for you. God can use you too. But it's not because you were voted most likely to succeed or president of your senior class or because you were the smartest person in your class. Not at all. Look again in 1 Corinthians. This describes our judge Gideon to a T. Look again in verse 27. God chose the foolish things of the world. He chose the weak things. He chose the lowly things and the despised things. Verse 29, so that no one may boast before Him. This is God's method of operation. I'm grateful. I wasn't any of those things either. God was being kind to Gideon. Gideon, who thought he was a nobody, and in the world's eyes, he really wasn't. In the smallest tribe, the least of his family, but God chose him. God elected him and said, Gideon, you are my man. You're a mighty warrior, and I'm going to make that true in your life. And he took some time to get him there, but the time came when he was there. Now, let's go back to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. And we see the kindness of God. He shows Gideon what's going to happen. He encourages him. Now, let's go to scene 3. Scene number 3, verses 15 through 20. I'm calling this scene Defeating the Enemy. This is when the victory is won. Look in verse 15. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. Yeah, that's a no-brainer. He hears this dream in the enemy camp, and even the enemy says, we're going to lose to the Israelites. And so it caused him to worship God. He returned to the camp of Israel and he called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. So he rallies the troops here. Now here we're going to see the sovereign power of God. This is what we're going to learn in these verses. The sovereign power of God. Verse 16, dividing the 300 men into the three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. Now, the mark of a great leader is that he can say to those who are his followers, do exactly as I do. If you're going to be a man of God or a woman of God and try to lead the people of God, you should never ask your people to do anything that you yourself are unwilling to do. And by the grace of God, seeking to do. Gideon is saying, follow my lead. Verse 18, when I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. That is, some scholars say that's 10 p.m. Others say it's midnight. And we just split the difference and say 11 o'clock. And just after they had changed the guard, and they blew their trumpets, and they broke the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. And they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Do you see that? The Lord did it. And the army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth-Barah. And so all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth-Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued the Midianites, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Well, that's a pretty gory ending there, the last couple of verses. Beheaded these leaders of the Midianites. But here's what I want you to see here. God gave the victory. Now, here we see the sovereign power of God. Now, God is using the human ingenuity of Gideon. Apparently, God had told Gideon exactly, you know, he did. He told Gideon what to do. Get 300 men, go down in the nighttime, in the middle of the night, when most of the people are asleep, and give to each one of your 300 soldiers a trumpet, which is really like a ram's horn. Don't think of a brass trumpet like in our orchestra. Think of a ram's horn. And jars, clay jars, and inside the clay jars you have a torch or some kind of light, some kind of flame. And when I give the signal, break the jar so the light flashes, blow the ram's horn. So that the Midianites would think that each one of these trumpets being blown was a person in charge of a company of soldiers. And each one of the torches it comes from the lamp, they would think would be with a different company of soldiers. And they would think perhaps the Israelites had employed mercenaries to come and do the battle, fight the battle with them. And so that's exactly what they did, grasping the torches in their left hands, holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And I love this in verse 21. While each man held his position around the camp, they just stood outside the camp, holding their torches in one hand and blowing their trumpets in the other, all the Midianites ran, crying as they fled. And verse 22 says, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The Lord did it. The Midianite army was defeated by God, by the sovereign power of God. Here we see that victory belongs to the Lord. Whatever God leads us to do, He will lead us in triumph. He will give us the victory if we trust Him and obey Him. Now, just a quick review. Go back to chapter 7, verse 2. I want you to see this is God's victory, and therefore God gets the glory. Chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands." Who's going to deliver Midian? God. Look in chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands." Gideon wasn't going to do it. God was going to do it. Look in chapter 7, verse 9. "During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands.'" God said, "I'm going to do it." Look in verse 14. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." That was the Midianite assessment of the dream. God has done it. Look in verse 15. "When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and he called out, 'Get up.'" Now watch this next sentence. "The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." And verse 22, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Who did it? The Lord did it. Here we see that victory belongs to the Lord. Amen. And because we are the people of God, as we trust the Lord and obey His commands, He will lead us in victory in anything and everything that He calls us to do. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank You that You are